And I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We deem it a privilege to assemble on this Sunday evening. I have come to think of the Sunday evening service as a gathering of the faithful, and we're glad that you're here. As I thought about a call to worship, I turned to the book of John. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. In this particular scripture, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and giving them encouragement. And that encouragement extends to us today. These words are found in the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. We'll open our service by standing together and singing hymn number 350, I'm pressing on the upward way.
Our Father in heaven, again it is with great joy that we meet in your house of worship, and it is a privilege to meet together as your saints. We thank you for your love and your mercy, and in that meal that we shared this morning, in remembrance of that sacrifice of your Son, our friend. Lord, we praise you, and we ask that you would lift us up on higher ground. And we ask that you would bless our brother Phil, and that as he shares that message that you've put on his heart, that he would do so with thy Spirit and with the authority that you've given him. Prepare our hearts and our minds and help us to receive that bread from heaven. And help us as a congregation to be united as one in thy name. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. I'm going to read my opening scripture. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. I think you all should know it. But don't feel bad if you don't know exactly which chapter and verse it is. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no deepness of earth. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sure everyone's heard that parable. Not many things I'm sure everyone's heard, but I surely hope everyone's heard that opening parable. That was one given by Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, just the first few verses there. When I read it, did you remember it? Of course, I'm standing up here and you guys are all out there, and there's not all that many, so you could answer if you wanted, but you don't have to because it's a rhetorical question. And so is this one. What do you do after you hear a really good sermon? I'm not suggesting mine will be, but what do you do when you hear a really good sermon? Ed here was kind enough to share some sermons with me, one from Arthur Oakman and one from Fred L. Young. Fred Young's was good. I think it was a little bit later in the history of the church. It was very good, though. Oakman's was fantastic. I listened to it almost 3 weeks ago now, and it still stands with me. I drive to work. I don't listen to music when I drive anymore. But I still think about that sermon. I think about the sermon. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you congratulate the speaker after you hear a good sermon? Do you go out to the foyer and congratulate him? Do you take notes during the lecture? While you're listening, do you think, wow, this is really good? How long does that sermon stick with you? Is it a week? When I listen to Oakman's sermon, the particular one I listened to, the words reverberated in my head. I say it like that. They shook me because they were so powerful. Maybe the better question to ask is, when do you guys forget about a sermon? How long does it take before you forget what was said? I've come to church here. I converted. My very first service was July 21st. It was a Sunday morning in 2007. Never forget it. For various reasons, it's special to me. I have no idea what the speaker spoke about. 7 or 8 years has passed, and I can tell you I honestly can't remember most of the sermons. Not to say they weren't excellent sermons. I think many of them were very good. But how long does it take for you to forget about it? Harry Williams spoke last week, and I enjoyed it. I hope you haven't forgotten it. Not yet. It's only been a week. One of the points he made, he said, our children are playing video games that are not good for them. And I thought to my youth, I don't really play video games anymore. I don't have time. And if I do sit down, I find out real quickly I don't have time. But in my youth, I played a lot of video games. All kinds of games. But when Harry said that, what he said, they're not good. They're inappropriate. It made me think to all those games I had played and how inappropriate they really were. I played some of the worst games ever made, most violent games. They were fun. I had a great time playing them. But I didn't really know what fun was. And they didn't bring long-lasting joy. They brought short-term satisfaction. I still have a lot of video games from when I was young. I'm a thrifty individual, and it's hard for me to part with anything because you never know when you'll need it. Stacy and I have done a pretty good job of cleaning out just about any movie that's anything, gotten rid of tons of music we shouldn't be listening to. The video games have sat in a trunk, put away out of sight, out of mind for a very long time. Those are next. There are many games in there my daughters will never, ever play. Not if I have anything to say about it. Why did I play those games? I didn't have guidance then. Ma comes to church with us now. I mean no slight against her. But I didn't have the kind of guidance to direct me in the Lord's pathways. And that's what Harry was talking about. That's what we're called to do for our children. Have you checked the media in your home? There are many, many who stood here from this pulpit and said those very words. Some don't go here anymore. Some do. It's still a valid statement. Harry talked about a lot of other great things in the sermon, so I don't want you to think he was just talking about video games all hour. If you don't remember it, or if you weren't here to listen to it, I encourage you to get a CD of it, a copy of it. I want to tell you about a student I have in my class, in one of my woodshop classes. I'll tell you his name's Tim. I can tell you that. He's not a bad kid. I say that. But he doesn't really do any work. So, you know, I don't know. He has a tough time of it. I go up to him and I ask him, and I say, Tim, I say, what are you doing? And he says, I'm about to do that. Or I'm about to do this. Or I'm about to, and it's always I'm about to. And he makes no motion to get up, to move. He sits there. He does nothing. And so any of my students that I have can tell you, one of the lines that you can always routinely hear me say on a regular basis is, do something. I don't care what you do, get up and do something. That's in the wood shop. In my engineering and physics classes, it usually pertains to, come on, I'm giving you the answer on the board, write something down, do something. Tim always has a comeback. I'm about to. Right? I'm about to. And so I thought I'd be clever and I'd say, well, Tim, why don't you stop about to-ing and actually do something? And of course, he came back right away with one of his comebacks or his excuses or something. So you know what I did? I decided that it was just on the fly. I was talking to him and I said, Tim, what are you doing? Don't you need to be making this piece? Because he's supposed to be making a drawer for his box. And he goes, oh, I'm about to. And you know what I said? I didn't say anything. I just stood there and looked at him. And you know, in my mind, what I was waiting for? In my mind, I said, you're not going to say anything because you're waiting to hear the truth. And that's what I did. I stood there and I looked at him. I was just waiting to hear the truth. I wanted him to tell me what he's really doing. I didn't figure he's going to do it, but I was going to wait. He looks at me and he looks down. And he looks up and he looks down. And he looks up and he goes, Mr. Pyatt, can you please stop looking at me in the eye? And I didn't. He goes, okay, I'll get to work. And you know what? He did. He got up and he went to work. It wasn't for very long, but he did something. So I was happy, you know, so I didn't bug him too much because I don't have time. My work as a teacher in the wood shop is taken up by students who work. And I got to bug those guys that don't work. And I harass them. And I tell them I harass them, and they know I do. But it never gets really too mean unless they're mean back to me, you know. Unless they're disrespectful, that's the word I was looking for. Matthew 13, verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. This is Tim. My job is to teach woodworking in that class. Really, my real job there is not to teach woodworking, although that's the class that I'm in charge of. My real job in woodworking is to try to help the students learn how to function. I teach math. I teach English. We do technical writing. I support the subjects that help students excel in life. Nobody's going to get a job as a cabinet maker, and if you do, you're going to work at a shop where you run a computer that cuts everything out for you. But I teach those skills anyway, because they're good skills to have. It helps you understand how to do the other stuff. But reading, writing, math, those are the real skills. Tim has the same opportunity to work, to excel, to increase skill as any other student. But sadly, he's decided to let the seed go by the wayside. That's what verse 13:4 in Matthew is talking about. His field is empty because he allows it to be empty. He chooses. All right, so I'll stop talking about Tim. Personality-wise, he's okay. I get along with him all right. Let's see here. We've got another scripture, Proverbs. Chapter 19, verses 13 and 15. I'm going to skip 14. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual droping. Verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Okay, so I had to add that for Tim. Without skills, where are you going to go? All right, so I have a school printer in my classroom. Not all the teachers have printers in their classroom. I didn't realize this until this year. This is my fifth year as a teacher. So there's all kinds of things printed to this printer, right? Because anybody in the entire district, which is accounts for 20 buildings, can print to my printer, right? You might think it's a little crazy. It gets a little weird sometimes, stuff printed off, but you toss it. Every once in a while I have to, you know. I have to clean it off because there's new stuff coming on. And I have to admit, I'm usually curious of what's being printed, so I take a look. And every once in a while something will pique my curiosity. But I got to tell you, back in November, I had a real surprise. Something came off and it was printed from the Christian Science Monitor. Just nod your head. Has anybody ever read anything from the Christian Science Monitor? A few of you guys? I really thought it was one of those Protestant arms of flesh things that were, you know, not very good, we'll say. And so I never really paid much attention to it. I'd heard somebody say something about it once before, but I never looked at it or anything like this. But this article was printed from the Christian Science Monitor. And so I read it, and it knocked my socks off. The title of the article was, How Much Film Violence for Kids? ? Parents Losing Their Compass, Study Says. So this article is about a study that was published, let me get this right, it's published in the Journal of Pediatrics. So it was real research. The study used 1,000 parents from across the nation. Now, just so you know, when a study selects, this is kind of my math background, but when a study uses at least 30 people, and if it's truly a random selection, then that sample really is representative of the entire group, right? So we call that statistically significant. It means that it's real. I don't know why it works, but it does. So we've got 1,000 parents from across the nation, and the study says it was a representative sample, meaning that it's a true, honest sampling technique that works. So 1,000, that's more than 30. I'm going to say it holds some weight. What did the study do? Well, the study showed movie clips from 6 different movies rated PG and R. After each scene which showed adult-themed content or violence, the parents were asked what age a child should be before watching this movie. Okay? Regardless of what order the parents watched the scenes, because they had different groups. They had, like, of the 1,000, they had 300 over here, and they'd watch movie number A first. And this group over here would watch movie number C first. And this group over here would watch movie number... You guys get the idea, right? So they mixed up the clips. Regardless of how they were ordered, the parents watched the first clip, and they always said, regardless of whether it was violence or whether it was adult content, the parents said 17, on average. 17, right? Have to be an adult to watch this stuff. By the time the parents got to the last clip, the parents set an age of 13.9 years, remember these are averages, for watching the violent movies, and the ones with the explicit adult content was 14. Now, My mother-in-law is shaking her head. I agree with her, as I imagine most of the rest of you are too. What in the world are these people thinking? This is crazy. These are 1,000 people, 1,000 different parents. Do you think the parents involved in the study were saints of our faith? Well, there was only 1,000 across the nation. It's possible. The study didn't say if they were Christians. It didn't say they weren't. But does it really matter? I'm going to say it doesn't matter. I want to say if these parents so easily lowered their standards by merely being subjected to sinful video, can we assume that we are any different? Of course not. I think anything less would be prideful. We have the gospel, we have the fullness, we know right from wrong. To think that we are immune to the dimmer effect is foolishness. Romans chapter 8, 6 through 9. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So once in a while I'm sitting in class teaching, I usually don't sit, I stand. So once in a while I'm standing in class teaching, okay, pretty much all the time we get distracted and we get off topic. I do a great job of bringing us back most of the time, but the class, we talk about all kinds of different topics. We cover content, that's important. But we also talk about what's going on. And movies come up. You know, the kids are excited about movies. Whatever the new adventure, the action adventure movie is, they were talking about that Friday. And I had no idea what they were talking about because I didn't. They were like, oh yeah, it's this and this and this. And I'm going, what's it rated? And they're going, PG-13? I said, I won't see it. Because we don't watch PG-13 movies. And, you know, the kids always, they come back and they go, what? How can you not watch anything rated PG-13? And a couple of the kids in the back, you know, there's always the sideliners. They're like, I can understand why you don't watch ours. Some of those are really bad, and that's not the majority of the class, but there's usually a few. They're like, but PG-13, there's nothing bad in those. How can you not watch those? And, you know, up until I read that study, I always said, well, it just doesn't seem right. And after my girls were born, you know, I said, well, I don't really think that we should watch anything that we wouldn't be willing to show our children. Right? I don't remember where Christ said it, but to enter the kingdom, don't we have to be as children? So if we're not going to show children because their hearts are too soft, shouldn't our hearts be too soft? We do watch PG movies. We try to limit it to twice a month on a Friday night. PG or G, we'll watch lots of VeggieTales. I really kind of like those. They have good messages. So the article in the Christian Science Monitor didn't stop with the study. Right? The study was only part of the article. It was well written. It went on to state that there is now 3 times more gun violence in PG-13 movies than there was in the 1980s. Which, believe it or not, means that there is now more gun violence and violent acts in PG-13 movies than there are in R movies. So, you know, that's kind of striking. I'm going to read... I've copied down a couple paragraphs from that article because you know it's really such a striking study in the article. And this is a doctor. Oh, I'm sorry, this guy's name is Dan Romer. He's associate director of the Annenberg Public Policy Center. And these, while they may be somewhat misguided guys, these are the good guys trying to put a valve on violence and inappropriate things. They're trying to rate the movies so that we can do our jobs and that we can look at the rating and say, no, that's not okay. We expected there to be a certain amount of what we call desensitization. But what was so stunning was how clear the pattern was and how dramatic it was. This is talking about the study. The findings come amid a growing debate about the way movies are rated, as well as growing concern on the part of pediatricians and other child advocates about the increasing amount of violence shown on television and on the big screen. Professor Romer and his fellow researchers theorize that this ratings creep, as it is often called, may be explained in part by the desensitization that parents working with the Motion Picture Association of America, which gives the widely used G, PG, PG-13, and R labels, likely experience as they watch violent scene after violent scene. Craziness. These guys, I doubt, are church members with the fullness. Yet they are... He was shocked. He couldn't believe how bad it was. Does it matter what we subject ourselves to? You bet. Here's scientific study proof. For those of you who don't like scientific study proof, it's there anyway. It does matter. I don't know that anybody here doesn't like scientific proof. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Just because it's one more thing to add to the case, right? The cause. So let's see here. I've got another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's a bad guy, right? Yeah. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel's a bad guy, too. Not the kind that the terrorists talk about. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye the separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We watch the animated scriptures, which is put out by, I think it's put out by Animated Scriptures. I can't remember the company. That may be the company. What is it? Yeah, it's a Mormon group that does it, but they're pretty good. They're pretty good adaptations of the scriptures. But in there, you know, they're usually talking about the law because it's in Jesus' time. Most of them are about Jesus or the Book of Mormon, and even the ones about Book of Mormon are usually about Jesus. But they're talking about the law, Moses' law. And so when I read this in Corinthians, I look at it and I say, separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So, you know, does it mean that we're not supposed to eat pork still? Does it mean that we're not supposed to allow ourselves to be around someone else who has touched someone with leprosy? I'm sure those are all still good advice. Leprosy is very contagious. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about, unclean things, things that damage your soul, your mind, pollute your bodies. Just because we say that we believe and that Christ is our Savior does not make it true. Our actions tell the story of our lives. I forget who it was or where I heard it. Someone, and I know I've heard it and I liked it, but they said how you live your life sometimes and usually is going to be the best testimony that you give to someone. And I didn't say that as eloquently as the person who said it that I heard it from, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Our actions show our faith. When we subject ourselves to those videos, we can't help but be desensitized. When we are desensitized, are we able to witness as well as we should? Do we talk about things? Do we bring topics up? I bring topics up when I talk to people and I go, ooh, there was no reason to bring that up. That doesn't glorify Christ. That doesn't witness for God. Matthew 13, verse 5. Just talking about the seeds, of course. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no deepness of earth, and because they had no root, they withered away. Do you ever wonder why some of those plants, some of those seeds, they grew so fast, yet they withered away just as quickly? The parable says the soil was thin and the sun was hot, so there's no strength for the plant to survive. Up until 2009, I never really tried planting much. Everything I tried planting failed miserably. Mostly because I didn't water it. The soil wasn't right. I didn't keep track of it. I just wasn't that interested. I always thought it'd be really neat to have a great big garden, but I never did it. I always had other things that were more important. But when you read this, even if you're a gardener and you go, yeah, that really makes sense, does it just pass by? Does it seep in? Does it really mean anything? You know, I think that a lot of the parables that Jesus said, told to the people in his time, was that what it was like? Because, you know, they say, if you have ears, let you hear. If you have eyes, let you see, right? So were the people just out there listening? They were going, that's a great story. This guy's really smart. But did it really seep in? And we're told that a lot of times it didn't seep in because they didn't get it. And so that's what I wonder. Why did some of those plants wither? Because what are the plants? Is it the green fern-like guy over there? Is it the flower in the window? Is it the grass outside? No, those aren't the plants we're talking about. We're talking about us. We're talking about the people. The people are the plants, right? The words of Christ are planted in us. We have to nurture them, right? Our minds are just the same. All of the movies, video games, and music that we listen to, those are the rocks. Those are even the boulders of the field. So, if those are the rocks and boulders of the field, I'm not going to guess that too many here have probably cleared a field. I've taken a few trees out. They're somewhat annoying. I'll put it mildly. But what are we doing when we clean a field? It takes a lot of physical effort, right? But think about your mind. Think about how much effort it takes to clean that stuff out. And when we watch those movies that are inappropriate, when we listen to that music that's inappropriate, when we play those video games that are inappropriate, we're not clearing the field. We're not standing by the field. We are actively taking rocks and boulders and throwing them into the field. We're not standing idly by. We're not letting the seed go to waste. We are actively working against it. Actively making the holy temple dirty. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Am I telling you that if you go out and you watch a rated R movie tonight that God's going to destroy you? I hope you don't think that. I don't think it's going to be good for you to do that. I think it's going to be bad. I think you're going to be throwing boulders in the field, planting trees, not just the little kind that you can pull up. The great big ones that you got to hire somebody to come in and dig out the dirt, and they got those three-sided shovels, you know, and they put them in there and they pack them down real good. We've made a commitment. There is a lot of grace. But we have to work with that grace, right? I got to tell you about the best job I ever had. I'm working my way through this parable here. So I got to tell you about the best job I ever had. Joe's not here tonight. But it was while I was working for WBI. I work with Joe, work with Mike, work with a guy named Jeff Ballantyne. Some of you may know him. He goes over to South Chrysler. And there was a few other people in the office occasionally. Pam, she was a church member somewhere. Oh, Peggy, thank you, Peggy. And then there was another couple temporary people, I think, that were church people that came in and out. But it was the best job I ever had, and I wasn't even a church member to fully appreciate it. It was before I converted. The office environment, it was amazing. You'd go in and positive spirits. We'd have prayer in the morning, and there was no foul language, just in case I didn't say it, and even if I did, it was a positive attitude. It was a fantastic place to work. I was just a draftman. I didn't make a whole lot of money, so I had to move on. But but I mean, it was fantastic. Best job I ever had. I still miss it. Miss it all the time. Before Stacy and I were married, of course, Stacy was a teacher, even after we got married for a couple years there. And she would go out and she would do things with her coworkers. They weren't bad things, and they were the girls that hang out and, you know, do whatever. Well, when we got married, then, you know, of course, you get married and you don't have as much time for your other groups. And I never really had those other groups anyway, but Stacy did. Stacy's more social than I am. And so we were married for a while, and she didn't do anything. And she came to church with us here. She had been going to another branch. And she'd had enough of it. She said, "Phil, I want to go out and do something with my friends, those people. She didn't say those people. She said my friends. And I said, "Okay, you know, have fun." You know, so if I remember correctly, it's been 5 years ago now, I guess. But she went to a scrapbooking party. And so, you know, I'm not going to say it was anything inappropriate. You know, scrapbooking's pretty nice thing to do. And she came home. She was still getting settled into the branch here, still meeting new people and making strengthening friendships. But she came home and she said, "Phil, boy, it's just so nice to have a church with friends that are of the same mind." And I looked at her a little funny, and I knew what she was talking about. The school friends are not bad people. Half of them are Christians or more, not of our faith. They're the more secular type, but they still believe in Christ. But they don't have the mindset that Christ, that God, really calls for us to have. And there were a lot more things of the world. And Stacy had gotten used to not having to have her guard up when she's around friends because her group of friends were here. And when she went out to the scrapbooking party, she realized real quick that she had to put a little bit of a guard up because there were things that she didn't want coming in. Not, like I say, not that they were bad people, not that they were cussing and cursing people and anything like that, but just more worldly things, more worldly concerns. The boat on the lake. If anybody has a boat, I don't mean you're a bad person. Just, you know, they're just more worldly things, right? And, you know, I thought that was so neat. "And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them." Matthew 13:6, that was. Still talking about the seeds. So these people, these seeds, they sprung up, and they were doing good. Doing pretty good. They didn't have rocks in their field. They didn't have the big trees to get rid of. They had depth of earth. They were on a good path. But those wily thorns, I don't know about anybody else here, but I have black locust trees on our property. I don't like them. They got lots of thorns. Stacy one time asked me, well, how bad are the thorns? So I thought, you know what? I'm going to bring one in. I did. And I kid you not, I wish I brought it tonight because I hadn't even thought about making this comment tonight before we came. But I brought one in, and I kid you not, it was this long. It's about 14, 15 inches long. And that thorn had 6-inch thorns on it and 5-inch thorns, and those had 2 and 3-inch thorns. I think there was even one that had a little half-inch thorn starting to grow on it. And she goes, what's that? Is that a branch? I go, that's a thorn. She goes, oh, because she knew why I didn't like thorns. Black locust trees have ruined thorns for me, but quite honestly. Roses, never had much problem with. You know how to feel your hand in there and move them around and work the plants. Those black locusts, boy, they're just something else. So I told Stacy, no thorns. And you know what I did? I'm getting a little off topic here. I planted some goji berry plants. Nobody told me they have thorns. I wasn't real excited about that last fall when I found that. Anyway, we'll deal with it because they bring forth fruit. I'll tolerate them in the vineyard. So how many of you work with people that are rough characters? Rough characters. They curse. They tell inappropriate jokes, inappropriate stories. I do. I don't have to see them a whole lot. I got the kids. They're bad enough. How many here spend free time with people who choose not to accept the gospel? These people are thorns. Thorns are bad. Okay. Those people really probably aren't all that bad. But they're thorns. They work against the Spirit in your life. Does this mean we should cut out all those thorns? We should get rid of all the people? We should only work for companies like WBI? It'd be nice if we could. But we can't. And we don't really want to. Because we're called to witness to those people. We need to be aware of the effect that those thorns have on us so that when we go and we work around those people, and if you choose to socialize, that you can stand up strong and realize what kind of an effect whatever they're talking about can have on you, and that you need to be prepared to say, not to preach to them and throw them down, but to have a barrier in your mind and say, okay, well, he's going to talk about that or she's going to talk about that, and that's fine, but I'm really not interested in that. I really don't want any part of that. Not to be not friendly. We have neighbors, and I was supposed to tell them. They asked us to tell them next time I spoke, and we forgot. But I just saw Stacy go, we did. They wanted to come. But they're a little bit rough characters, and, we've been witnessing to them, and they may come eventually. But we're trying to plant seed, right? But they're not bad neighbors. Loaned us a trailer when we needed one. Helped us out a couple times. We've done favors back, likewise. And so you develop these relationships. And so these thorns, we got to be around them. We have to be strong witnesses for Christ. We can't let ourselves be choked out. This is kind of lengthy. I'm going to read it anyway. See if you can figure out where it's at. I'll tell you after I read it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dwelt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that he ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, blessing them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Took me a long time to really understand that verse right there. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals on the fire of his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Except for one verse, that was an entire chapter. Is there anybody that knows which chapter that is? Which book? A head shake. Oh, I got one that says she does. That's Romans chapter 12. The night I was baptized, I don't want to mess up the date, September 16th, 2007. I knew it was in September, and I knew it was about the third week. I couldn't remember the exact day. 2007, I came into this sanctuary before anyone else was in here, and I showed up about a half hour before service. I came and I sat right down here in the second pew from the front. And I wanted to prepare for my baptism because it was important to me. It was extremely important to me, as I'm sure your guys' was to you. I wasn't sure what all I should do to further prepare at that time, but I knew I wanted to. And so I said a prayer. The Lord blessed me for that right then and there. I also knew I wanted to read some scripture, so I picked up the Bible that was in the pew. I had no idea what to read. I just randomly flipped it open, and that's what I opened to. It was chapter 12, Romans. It's always been my favorite ever since. All of them. It tells us everything that we're to do. Sure, there's other scriptures that give us good direction, right? But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:7. Chapter 12 does a pretty good job telling us what to do to be good soil, to be good ground. Bill Ormsby here. Bill spoke this morning. I enjoyed that sermon. To me, when I listened to Bill's sermon, I thought about Harry's sermon. And I thought, boy, those two are related. Those are the same topic. Different vantage points, different viewpoints. Same thing. Same exact topic. What was Bill's question to us? What are you willing to have pruned from your life? Anything? A lot? A little? I really took heart in that. So what type of ground are you? I'll say take a stand. Do yourself a favor. Prune something. Stand true to the gospel. Keep your holy temple clean, that the Lord may work in and through you.
Lord in heaven, we thank you for our church family, for the love that we have for each other, for the joy that we have here, for the gospel and for the message, and for all that gives hope and meaning to life. We thank you for your Son, and for him dying for our sins, and the sacrifice he made for us. And we thank you for all the blessings that come from you. We pray that you'll bless us as we go. Help us in coming out of the world. Help us not to be overcome by those thoughts and desires which are not of you. But help us to always choose you, and then to shut out those things which are not right. We pray that you'll bless each and every person here, and bless us as we leave this place, that we might have the strength to walk with you and to be one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.